Well, let's go to Psalm 74 then, and let's take a look at this psalm, and we'll probably look at a couple of other ones tonight too. But it's a psalm of trouble. It's a psalm of despair. And as the psalmist, it says it's a contemplation of Asaph, but it may have been a descendant of Asaph, because it seems as if this was the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar coming and bringing Israel into captivity and destroying the temple, which would have been after this, the original Asaph's time. But it may have been a descendant of his. But it says this: O God, why have you cast us off forever? What is your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation you purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. They see like men who lift up axes among thick trees, and now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They set fire to your sanctuary. They defile the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them altogether. They burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. O God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. For God is my King from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. The day is yours, the night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You set all the borders of the earth. You made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. O, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. O, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. Not a happy psalm. Things were in a terrible mess. And things can get in a mess in your life or in the circumstances around you for certain reasons. Sometimes you don't know the reasons. Sometimes we sing, there's an old song that says, farther along, we'll know all about it. As a matter of fact, I was going to sing it tonight. It's kind of a depressing song in a way. But it's encouraging to know that someday you'll understand. But sometimes things happen and you have no reason why. Sometimes things happen because we have turned away from the Lord, because we have become rebellious. And indeed, for Israel, if you read the Old Testament story of the nation of Israel, you will find that they served the Lord, they walked with God, God blessed them, and then suddenly, or slowly, I should say, they began to turn to idols, began to turn away from God, and then what happened? The Lord afflicted them. They were punished. Indeed, the exile that happened at the time of Daniel, you remember the story of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? There was the nation of Israel had turned its back on God, and God told them that Babylon would come and conquer them and take them away to a strange land, and that they would be devastated. And they were. And the temple was destroyed. The great temple that Solomon had built and all of it was ravished and everything was destroyed. It was only much later that a smaller part of the temple was rebuilt under Zerubbabel. But then finally at the time of King Herod the Great, great because of his architecture, not because of his character, he rebuilt the temple before the time of Jesus. And that's the temple that Jesus walked in and that was there. So the temple had been destroyed and rebuilt a few times. But the reason was often because they were under the judgment of God because they had sinned. And sometimes it is that way. Sometimes we are afflicted because we have done wrong. We read, I don't know how many times in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that if you're the Lord's child, then you're going to get corrected. You're going to get chastised if you do wrong. Doesn't it say that? It says if you don't get any correction, if you're not chastised, if you go on in your sins without God stepping in and making things hard on you, then you're probably not one of the Lord's. Because the Lord loves, everyone that the Lord loves, He chastens them. Now, does anybody like to get chastised? Did Colin like to get it from Willie D because he stuffed the bagpipe with Kleenex? No. He liked the part about stuffing the bagpipes and watching the poor fella blow on them and not be able to make them work. But he didn't like the part when Willie D was chasing him. His father's name's Willie D, by the way. And we don't want to be chastised. And a lot of times we want to go our own way and we want to do our own thing, and then God steps in and He squashes everything we do, and we get upset and we get mad at Him sometimes, and we say, well, why is God doing this to me? And sometimes He's pointing His fingers saying, you know why. You know why you're in this mess. Now, that doesn't mean every time there's trouble in your life that it's a chastisement. God brings trouble in our lives for other reasons as well. He brings trouble, as Mark was sharing last night, He brings trouble so that at times when we go through a trial, that we can then be a great comfort to somebody else who's going through a trial. He brings trouble so that we can be a blessing to one another. When one person is suffering, other people come alongside and pray and care for them and look after them. So God allows troubles and trials to come into our lives, and sometimes they're pretty deep afflictions too.
So we'll learn to persevere.
Pardon me?
We will learn how to persevere.
That's another reason why. The Bible says the trial of our faith works patience. And let patience have its perfect work. Trouble develops character. I can tell you that probably most of us would agree with this. The deeper the trial in our life, the more we find ourselves having to turn to God and falling on our faces and knowing, well, God, I need you. It is often in times of prosperity that we don't serve the Lord because we think we don't really need Him right now. We pretty well got it all together. But you get in a place where everything falls apart and you have nowhere to turn, suddenly you start crying out to God. But the wonderful thing is that He does answer. And so even though the psalmist here says, why have you cast us off forever? It seemed like forever. It seemed like there was never going to be any change. Indeed, the captivity into Babylon was how long? Does anybody know?
400 years.
No, that was
70.
Yeah. 70 years. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. The Israelites were 400 years or under in Egypt. So there was 70 years of captivity. That's a long time. That's a lifetime, isn't it?
Yeah.
It certainly is. And you know that Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and Jeremiah, the Lord told Jeremiah, Israel has gone so far off the rails here, I'm going to bring in a judgment, and Israel's going to be judged, and the king and the servants of Israel, the counselors and everything, said Jeremiah is a traitor, lock him up, and so they threw Jeremiah down into a well. They threw him down in a well, and he was there sinking in the mud in the well, and that's where he was. And some of the book of Jeremiah is written from that well, that place of being in despair, because he was called to be a prophet to Israel, but he wasn't like, you know, the happy prophet. You know what the title of Jeremiah is? He's called the weeping prophet. And but he had done no wrong, but Israel had done wrong. And Jeremiah was crying out to God, but he was also crying out to Israel to repent. But they said, look, get rid of that guy. We don't want to hear it. He's a bad news man. We don't want these bad news people around. We just want happy people, news people around. But that's not the way it works sometimes. Sometimes we are faced with troubles and trials because of our own sin, and sometimes because God permits them in our life. But not so that he might harm us, but that he might bless us. And a wonderful thing is that God can take these trials and he can do something with them. The devil might throw you in the furnace like the iron in the fire and melt that steel, that iron, but the Lord will take it and form it into something beautiful. God is able. He is more than able to accomplish what concerns us. And thank God for that. But one thing we can say about the psalmist is that he didn't stop praying. Now, he might have been complaining in his prayer, but at least he was praying. At least he was turning to God. He had no place else to turn. And so he cries out, "Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture?" Now, there might have been some answers to this, and indeed there were, if it was this judgment that came where the temple had been destroyed. But his cry was, "Oh God, how long? Why would you do this? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old." You're going to see the word "remember" a few times in this psalm. "The tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, is Mount Zion, where you have dwelt." So the psalmist is reminding God, "Lord, remember, this is your chosen people. Lord, we are yours." And there are times when we go through deep trials and we turn to the Lord and we cry out, and relief doesn't come right away. Sometimes we pray and it doesn't happen right away. Sometimes we keep on praying and it still doesn't happen right away. And there are times when we groan and we say, "Oh God, how long? How long before there's an answer to prayer here? Lord, when will there be breakthrough? When will there be sunshine?" And sometimes it's a long time in coming. And this is what the psalmist says. He says, "God, remember. Remember who we are. Remember that we are your children. Remember, Lord, your mercy towards us." So affliction, it's really true. Affliction will come for all kinds of reasons. Affliction will come because we have turned away from the Lord. Afflictions will come because God is testing our faith and giving us patience. Afflictions will come because God uses them in our lives to be a blessing to others, because afflictions come on the whole world, and we can be a comfort to them just as God was a comfort to us. But sometimes affliction comes too because we are walking with God. There is part and parcel of being a Christian that we will suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And listen to the stuff that the Apostle Paul went through here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as he writes about people who are false preachers. And he encourages them to realize, listen, if these people are saying that they are, you know, the Lord's servants, he says, "I am the Lord's servant. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure." In other words, in beatings above measure. In other words, uncountable number of times I've been beaten. "In prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one." 5 times. Now, when you read the book of Acts, you don't get all those times. But that's 5 times, 39 lashes. That is not a small amount of beating. And this would have been mean that his back would have been completely ripped to pieces. His body would have been torn to pieces. This is the Apostle Paul. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That is, with sticks. In other words, people came with sticks and beat me. Once I was stoned. We read about that in the book of Acts, where he was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. Only once do we read the account of the shipwreck, right? But there were 3 times that he suffered shipwreck. "And a night and a day I have been in the deep." That's day and night. For 24 hours, he said, I was in the deep. I was in the water. I was abandoned in the water because of the storm or whatever I was in. "In journeyings often, in dangers or perils of water, in perils of robbers." I'm going to change this over to this translation here. "In perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles." In other words, I was attacked by the Jews, my own people. And I was attacked by the unbelievers. I was in peril in the city, and in peril in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. What a list! And these things didn't happen to Paul because, he had committed some terrible sin. They happened because he was out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and living for God. So sometimes afflictions will come for many different reasons. But whatever the reasons, we can ask God for those reasons. We can ask the Lord to show us. Lord, am I being disobedient in some way that I'm experiencing affliction in my life? Of course you should ask him. But that doesn't mean that it always is the case. He'll reveal that to you if it's so. If it isn't so, then there'll be another reason. And sometimes you'll know the reason, and sometimes you won't. You won't really know the reason why. You're in what you're in. But I can tell you this, God is still faithful. The God on the mountain is still God in the valley. He is still faithful. But sometimes the journey is long. And sometimes we just wonder how long, oh Lord, how long before there's deliverance.
You know, one thing I learned is when these people, when they were younger or when times were good, things were good, you know, they sought out God. They sought out the scriptures that they had at the time, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And then when Jesus walked with them, you know, they trusted him, they saw the miracles. And now when he's gone, they have the Holy Spirit, but they're going through all these troubles and persecutions, and they draw their strength from the past and through the Holy Spirit, you know what I mean? And I guess the way that I relate to this in this 20th century is I draw my strength from their acts, and I draw my strength from the Holy Spirit and from the Word in the Bible.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing, you know, I have the same Holy Spirit, and I draw my strength the same way that they did, by faith.
Yeah,
it's through faith. You know, we're called to have the exact same kind of faith that they had to have.
And sometimes we do draw our strength, but sometimes we do go through seasons of despair, and we're upset, and we don't know, and we're troubled, and we're waiting to see something good, and worse happens. And we read in Psalm 74, they came in and they destroyed the sanctuary of God. He said there were men like men who lifted axes among thick trees, only they were using the axes to break down the carved work all at once with axes and hammers, and they set fire to the sanctuary. They defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let's destroy them all together. They burned up all the meeting place of God. And land is pretty devastating, isn't it? It's like everything's being destroyed.
Well, the temple was everything to them.
Oh, of course it was. Yeah. And on top of that, we don't see our signs. There's no sign from God. We're not hearing from the Lord. Lord, we're not even hearing from you. Things are black and they're getting blacker and we're not hearing a word from you. And on top of that, there was no prophet in the land. And there's nobody who knows how long. Oh God, how long?
And you know what's funny?
When the adversary
when you were talking about the temple, if those temples were still standing now in the New Testament days, the focus would be on the building.
Sometimes, and it still can be on a building. We don't even need a temple. It can still be on a building.
God destroyed all those old temples.
Yeah.
And Jesus was crucified, and he says, I dwell not in temples, but he dwells in us, in each and every one, right?
Yeah.
So the temples have been destroyed, and the focus now is on the Holy Spirit in us.
Yeah.
Even though we have buildings, the buildings just keep out the rain and the snow, you know?
Yeah.
But it's not the same kind of focus on a temple.
No, but at that time it was the focus, it was the place where God said he would set his name, and now it was all being devastated, and yet in the midst of this, even in the midst of this, as he cries out, you know, why, oh God, how long will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand, take it out of your bosom and destroy them? For God is my King from above, working salvation in the midst of the earth. He's reminded, even in the midst of this, Lord, you can do this. You have the power. There's no lack of power with God. Isn't that true? Is there lack of power with God? No, we know there's no lack of power. And sometimes we say, well, you know, God, you could stop this in a moment. But you haven't. Why, Lord? And this is what he's saying. He said, you're the King from of old. You work salvation in the middle of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents. And you're in charge, is what he says. You're in charge of creation. You're in charge of nature. You opened the fountains and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. The day is yours. The night is yours. You prepared the light and the sun. You set all the borders of the earth. You made summer. You made winter. You really are sovereign God. And so there are some good things to see in this psalm. Even in the midst of his despair, he knew that God was God. Don't ever lose that one. And God's still God, even if everything is crumbling around me. God's still God, even if there's deep trial and trouble in my life. And God is still on the throne. I remember an old fellow, Sandy Woodall was his name. And Sandy lived in Sydney and he used to travel around. He did some preaching and but he would travel around. He would come and stay with us, and anytime there was any, we talk about anything that was a problem or whatever, he'd say, "God's still on the throne." That was his favorite saying. God's still on the throne, and He is still on the throne. And don't forget that in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the affliction, and even though weeping and does endure for the night, joy will come in the morning. And he says, he challenges, he says, remember, O Lord, the reproach of the enemy, the foolish people who blaspheme your name. And then he says this here, oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. He pictures Israel like the turtle dove and the nations that were conquering like the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant. What's the covenant?
Agreement.
What was the covenant?
And it was an agreement, the Old Testament.
What covenant did was he saying to have a respect?
Well,
to?
With Abraham, when he met Abraham in Genesis 12,
yes, there
promise.
Was a covenant promise given to Abraham. And remember your covenant, Lord. Mm-hmm. And then there was the covenant of the law, which of course they had blown, and they were reaping some of the results for that. And Lord, look at the dark places of the earth; they're full of haunts of cruelty. And look, you don't have to look far to see darkness, do you? Mm-hmm. And cruelty. And strangeness. What a crazy world we live in. Oh, arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. O Lord, rescue your people. That was his cry. In the darkness, in the tumult, in the craziness of it all, we find him crying out to God. Oh, listen, no matter how black it gets, keep on crying out to God. You never know when God's delivering hand will come or what God will do. I told you the story of, name's gone out of my head, George Mueller, who was a great man of faith, ran orphanages with hundreds of people, of children, with no food in the cupboard. Prayed it all in, and the kids were always fed. It is amazing. Go find a book on the life of George Mueller. Read it. He has his diaries were released after he died. I believe it was after he died when he saw his diaries. And in his diaries, the accounts are astounding of the things that God did. But he had five particular people that were friends of his that he prayed for. And over the period of 30 years, he prayed for five people. To be saved. And four of them, one got saved maybe 5 years in. Another one got saved 10 years in. Another one got saved 15. Another one 20 years in. Now that's praying. That's persisting before the Lord, even in the face. The last fellow, Mueller, died. And that guy was not saved. But he got saved at Mueller's funeral.
Praise the Lord.
So God answers prayer. And God will answer in His own time. And we now see the picture and the whole reasons behind and why there is delay. Do you know in the book of Daniel that it actually tells us that Daniel started praying, but it was 21 days, I believe it was 3 weeks later, that an angel finally showed up to talk to him. And he says he was hindered by the devil. Did you ever read that passage? It's hard for us to understand all of that. But the angel was in a conflict with the devil, and the devil hindered him from getting to Daniel earlier. And so here he was waiting for an answer, and it didn't happen right away. There are things we don't understand about how things operate, and we won't understand them all. But we can understand this. God is sovereign. God is in control. And He permits things to happen in our lives and in our experience. And there are times when we're going to be crying out, "How long, O Lord?" But that does not negate that God is still sovereign and in control, and that He can come to us and He can rescue us even in the midst of it. And so we see the next psalm says this, set to Do Not Destroy, which is a song. We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks, for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. Oh, I love to see some praise in the midst of the crying, right? We need that, don't we? In the midst of tears, we still need to find places of praise. In the midst of trouble, we need to find islands of joy. And we can with the Lord. God is still good. Even if everything falls apart, even if devastation comes, we can still find a place to say, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. For your wondrous works declare that your name is near. And then we see it switching here into the Lord speaking. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. Selah. I say to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, don't lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. When you see horns mentioned, and often you will in the Old Testament, what do they represent? Anybody know?
Strength. Government.
They represent power.
Power.
Power. Horn was a representative of power. And it was like, if you've got 10 cows in a field and one of them has horns, guess who's in control? The one with the horns.
Well, that's why
Sarah
thought of me.
That's why what?
Tyler.
Oh, the carving, is it?
Yeah, cow with horns.
Cow with horns. Yeah. You know, it's a funny thing. Some people who aren't farmers think that bulls have horns and cows don't, which is very ridiculous, by the way, in case you happen to think that. Horns grow on cows and on bulls, okay? But anyway, when I was farming with my father years ago, you know, several times when Dad said, we got to leave our conscience home today. And he would take the great big dehorners with the big handles on them, that like a big chopping knife. And you'd put the cow's heads in the squeeze and they'd just cut the horns right off there. And of course, it would be a messy looking thing. You'd have to, they'd tar where the horns were cut off and everything. But they would have a few cows. Maybe he bought a cow or something and it had big horns on it. That cow would just be unmerciful. He would come in amongst the other ones and he'd be gouging at them with the horns. You had to do something with them, right? And but so when you see horn in the Bible, it speaks of power. And in this case, it says, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift your horn up on high. Using a symbol or an expression here to say, don't speak with a stiff neck. In other words, I'm in control, right? I set up the pillars of the earth. And the earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved in my presence. And he warns the boastful, he warns the stiff-necked. For exaltation does not come from the east or from the west or from the south. But God is the judge. He's the one who puts down one and he's the one that exalts another. The Lord is in control. And so even in the midst of hard things, and sometimes judgments that are upon us, we can still cry out to God for mercy. Spare us, Lord. Oh, Lord, deliver me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, restore me. Lord, work in these situations. Lord, show me the path forward, Lord, in life. And, none of us here, sitting here, have been through what some of the Lord's people has, even like the Apostle Paul. But he kept on serving Jesus. He kept on walking with Jesus. But he did make quite a statement when he said this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now we've got it so made in the shade, we can't even relate to that verse. We can't. But when you're being beaten, I mean really beaten, when you're going through the sufferings and the trials, no wonder Paul said in Philippians, as he sat in a rotten in a jail, he said, to depart and be with Christ is far better. No wonder he could say that in the midst of the trial and the affliction that he experienced. We just don't know. And yet even now, thousands of Christians are going through similar kinds of sufferings for the name of Jesus. We get a little picture of it on the world news with ISIS on the march. But this has been going on long before ISIS showed up. And Christians right now, there are Christians who are going through deep, deep trials. Despairing of life itself. Locked in little boxes and tortured and all kinds of things being done to them. Incredible things being done because they are followers of Jesus Christ. We really don't have much of an idea of all that. But understand this, God's in control. He is the judge. Could he set those ones free? The ones who were on the beach and the guys come with the swords to cut their heads off? Couldn't God have stopped the swords? Yes, he could stop the source. He could stop everything from going wrong. Christians could sail through life without one problem at all. He could do that, but that's not the way it works in this world. In this world you will have tribulation, Jesus said. But he did say, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world.
He certainly told Peter that too, didn't he?
Yeah.
And lots of tribulation, and then he'd die and be a martyr.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, he's merciful because, you know, if they cut the head off and the head lived for another year, that could be pretty painful.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
If they're Christians and they believe in God,
sometimes
they go right to heaven, right?
It can be the quick way out, for sure.
You're in his unity, you know?
You know, all the apostles who were followers of Jesus Christ, from what we glean from history, from tradition, every one of them were put to death except John. And John was thrown in a pot of boiling oil. Now, it doesn't say that it didn't hurt, but it says he lived it. He survived that, and then they sent him to the Isle of Patmos, which was a prisoner island. And if you ever want to look up Patmos, you'll see what it was like. It was a barren piece of rock out in the middle of the Mediterranean, maybe not too far from where you were. I'm not sure exactly, but it was. And they were out there banging on stones and cutting stones for the rest of their lives. But John lived to be over 90 years old, and there on the Isle of Patmos he received the book of Revelation. But the rest of them were all put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. So, when you follow Jesus, you're not getting a ticket to good times and everything going well. You're getting a ticket to walk with him and to experience the joy of the Lord in the midst of trouble and trial. So God is a judge. He puts down one, exalts another. And I love the passage in the book of James that says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. He's the one that lifts you up. He's the one that carries us. And praise the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord, and he will direct your paths. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, Psalm 75:8, and the wine is red and still mixed, and he pours it out. Surely as dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. And what he gives a picture here in Psalm 75:8 is a cup of judgment will fall. And the cup of judgment will fall, and they will have to drink all the dregs of it, and they will drain it, the cup of judgment that God will give. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. And there still, in the midst of all of this, he's still giving praise to the Lord. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted.
Except, explain up here, the horns of the righteous, that's power too. But would that be the power given them by the Holy Spirit, like the leaders of the horns? It's a symbol of power, right?
Well, the power and the authority of the righteous will be exalted.
Okay.
So exactly what that, you know, what that means, it just means that they will continue to go and grow in God. There's an authority that Jesus had, for example.
Yeah.
It was an authority far different from the scribes and the Pharisees. They had their own kind of authority. They had a worldly authority. This is a spiritual authority. Yeah, that'd be the difference between the two, I would say.
Yeah.
Our only strength comes from God, so I guess the horns come from the Spirit.
Absolutely.
You know, the gifts of the Spirit? Yeah. Our faith.
And then in Psalm 76, he says, in Judah God is known, his name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword of battle. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. And here, as he declares here the authority of God again, and how God had worked in the past. Now all of us sitting here can say, God has worked in the past. Can anybody share anything today? Right now, you can remember how God has worked in the past in your life, in the midst of crisis and trial, and brought you through. Is anybody?
Oh, yeah. I could draw from the strength and the faith that I have in God.
Yeah.
You know, through Jesus.
Well, give me an example.
I know that God is strong, huh?
Give me an example of God carrying.
Well, I'm smoking 4 packs a day, and overnight, boom, I prayed, and he healed me right then and there.
Praise the Lord. Anybody else?
Yeah. Put my alcohol, my drugs away.
Praise God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anybody else?
God's faithfulness to guest us bipolar.
Okay. Yeah, that was a hard journey, wasn't it?
And I'm still in the journey.
You're still in the journey. Yeah, that's right. It's not easy sometimes. No.
Yeah, great for fellowship. You brought me right to you guys.
Okay.
He cured me of very bad ulcer.
Thank you.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Anybody else?
Carried me through Jimmy's death.
Yeah. Yeah. Deep, deep hole. Deep trial. And you're still going through it. And yet God is here. And He's with us.
He's allowed me to forgive.
Pardon?
He's allowed me to forgive.
Okay.
That if I hadn't had Jesus, I would not have been able to do it.
Okay. Praise the Lord. He's allowed you to forgive. That's a powerful thing. Yeah. But none of those things are easy, are they? You know, it's not. It, sometimes talking about it later is, but it doesn't really explain the agony of those trials. Anybody else?
In my marriage, my broken marriage.
Yes.
And family life.
Yeah. Tough stuff. Tough stuff. Hard things.
Oh, there's just countless, countless things probably in each and every one of our lives. Yeah. I don't mind, it's just countless what he's done for me. It's just countless.
Yes.
Nicole, when she was young, she was 2.5 years old, both of her kidneys stopped, and at the time we had people praying, and it only because of God that she put through.
Yeah.
And us as well.
Okay. Yeah, our journey with cancer, yeah. You know, and we're still in it.
Yeah.
We're still in the journey.
Yeah.
Not easy.
No.
And, you know, there's more stuff coming down the pipe, but just to let you know, I'm real encourager tonight. But there is, there will be.
Yeah.
You know, in this world, you will have tribulation. More stuff will come down the pipe. You know, this isn't our home. We're strangers in a strange land. We're pilgrims. We're passing through.
Yes.
Don't get too comfortable.
You talked about, you know, George Mueller praying. And then on the fourth or fifth person who was saved at his funeral, I just think of Edie through her death and through her testimony and her journey through cancer and through, you know, how the Lord has touched April, Leslie,
absolutely.
Jennifer.
Yes. Yeah.
Yes.
We don't know what else.
Yeah.
You know, the
absolutely.
Legacy... Or just how God has worked through through death and you know, even Jimmy's death.
Right. And it didn't get better.
No.
We all wanted her to get better.
Yeah.
We prayed that she would get better, and it didn't happen. So in the midst of that, what do we say? Well, you know, but does God still have a testimony in that? Sometimes people say, well, oh, if she got better, that would have been a greater testimony to more people. Maybe so. But it wasn't God's plan or God's will in this situation. Instead, other people got saved because they watched her trust the Lord. And I've already told you the story of Dr. Jensen, who is the Christian doctor whom we see for Marie's cancer. And he was an avowed, like an atheist. He had nothing to do with God. He said that himself. He said, I didn't have anything to do with that. I didn't believe any of that. And then I suppose, was it 20-some years ago he had said? So he's in his, what, he's 70-some years old. So probably in his 50s or maybe 50s or 60 or somewhere in there. Maybe early 50s or something. He gets a patient who's 19 years old, a girl, who's a Christian. And... she's dying. She didn't get healed. She didn't get better. But he said, every time he walked into her room, he felt a presence. And it was so powerful and so palatable, it was so real, that he couldn't deny it. And he watched this girl slowly die over months, watched her die in a hospital bed, and he became a Christian before she died. Because he saw the power and the presence of God, and the peace of God was so powerful that it was undeniable to him. And God used a terrible death, a hard circumstance, what people would call an absolute waste of a life, to save this man. And he is now being a comfort and a blessing and a ministry to us and many other people. Mm-hmm. He's preaching mm-hmm. and doctoring at the same time.
Wow.
And a man who's very gracious, and we just praise the Lord. Mm. But how did that happen? It was through the suffering of a Christian. It was through deep suffering and trial. And sometimes we never see the results of that. You know, we never see what comes out of it at the end of the journey. Trust God.
John 11:4 says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it."
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it can be the physical death. But in the end, it will, sometimes it is. Sometimes people die. But the glory of God was revealed. And there is no death for the Christian. No. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? There is no death for the Christian. What does Jesus say? Whoever lives and believes in me shall never
die.
Never die.
Never die.
Never die. Isn't that something?
That's amazing.
That's the affirmation that we have in Jesus Christ. We win. No matter what we lose, we win.
To live is Christ and to die is gain.
Yes, that's the truth.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. That's the truth. Well, I'm not going to go into Psalm 76:1 tonight after all. I do want us to think about a passage of Scripture in closing where we find that to be true. Again, and this is one we went to not long ago, I believe, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, this God who commanded, verse 6, "The light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God who caused light to shine out of darkness. Where's that? What's he talking about there?
Creation.
Creation. Absolutely, he's talking about the beginning. He says, the same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts a new creation. Amen? Any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, right? He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and is not of us. We're the jars of clay, but we are the jars of clay who hold the excellent power of God. Now, what's nice about this verse is that it actually says we have a treasure, right? We're the jars of clay. Now, often we are reminded of that, are you not? You know, does it take long for you to realize what a jar of clay you are? Oh, no, not doesn't take very long. And sometimes we can be down on the fact that we're jars of clay. You don't have to be down on the fact you're a jar of clay. You can praise the Lord that you're the jar of clay because the real treasure is Christ. And what happens if you put a diamond and a piece of mud? Which one shines out?
The diamond,
the contrast is even greater, is it not?
Yeah.
When you have something bright and shiny and something that's dark behind it. When you go into a jewelry store, they don't put diamonds amongst, piles of glitter. Do they?
No.
Why?
Because they're full of glitter themselves.
And they want the diamond to shine out and stand out more than anything else. So what do they usually put behind a diamond?
Black.
Cloth, right?
Black cloth.
Black cloth. That's why. And we're the black cloth, and he's the diamond. We're the jar of clay, and he's the treasure. And this is what shines in us. He has put inside of us, and he says the excellence of the power, that is reality. The wonderful power of God is present within us. And in a sense, that's the horn of the righteous. It's the very power of God, as you expressed earlier, Colin.
That's why we're the light of the world.
Yeah, that's right. And so the excellence and power is of God. It's of God. It's not of us. Yes, you're the jar of clay. But look at what it says here in the next verse here, 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are hard pressed on every side and yet not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair. And the reason is the excellency of the power of God, okay? This is why. It's because there's a treasure in this jar of clay, in this earthen vessel. We are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. perplexed. Oh my, yes. Wasn't the psalmist that we read about tonight perplexed?
Yes. Definitely.
Wasn't he confused? Whoa. Have you ever been confused as a Christian?
Oh, yes.
Let me tell you, if you find a Christian that has it, says it, they have it all together, and they have it all together all the time, they're liars. They don't. They're blind. Because here's the Apostle Paul, who was a great servant of God. What does he say? We are perplexed. We don't know what's going on here. And there were times when he didn't, but we're not in despair. We still know that he who ruled the winds and waves still rules below. Still, he still rules. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're still not forsaken. We are being struck down, but we are not destroyed. We are carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. We who live are always being delivered to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our mortal flesh. So he said, we're being put to death. We're being brought to the place where, to the end of ourselves, constantly, this is where we are going.
As Paul said, well, I must die daily, right?
Yes, he did.
That's what that really means.
So he says, death is working in us, but life in you. And so then, the trials, the troubles, the depth of the tribulations that Paul was expressing here, that they were going through, and he says, not just I, but we, that they were going through, that we are always being delivered to death so that the life of Jesus is revealed, so that the jar of clay gets pushed back, so the jar of clay finds its place. And then the life of Jesus is revealed, the power of God is revealed, and the power of God is revealed in such a way that life flows from you and it flows into other people's lives. Death works in us, but life works in you. If death works in you, then life will work in other people. Be delivered to death. God is going to put you through the ringer, but he's going to do it for a reason. He's going to allow you to go through different circumstances and trials in your life. So don't be overly surprised. Don't count it. Don't find it strange when you fall into many different trials. That's what James writes in James chapter 1. And here we can see that there's a result in it, though. There's a result in it. No matter how much we are trampled upon, we rise because of the power of God.
But everybody has troubles, don't they?
Yes, he does.
Not just us.
No, but this is specifically for... everybody has troubles, but not everybody has fruit, good fruit out of trouble.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, that's the difference. You know, I figure, well, if you're going to suffer anyway, you might as well be suffering on the Lord's side.
Oh, yeah.
Because there's going to be fruit come out of it, good fruit. The power of God will be revealed. The presence of Jesus will come in the midst of this. But the unjust, they suffer trouble and trial. And it's not all going to work out in the end. And it isn't all for the good. All those glorious promises are not theirs. They can be if they trust in the Lord. Yes, right. Yeah. And Paul said that at one point. He said, sorrowing, but still rejoicing. So we can see that we looked at the Psalms that we saw tonight, real trouble, real devastation, real heartache, real tears. You know, it's not reasonable if you find a Christian suffering to go to them and pat them on the back and say, I don't know what's the matter with you. You should be happy all the time. Christians are supposed to be happy all the time. You know, what's the matter with you? You're supposed to, you know, you're not supposed to be crying or you're not supposed to be sorrowing. And that is totally wrong. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And we sorrow with those who are sorrowing. We identify with their sufferings. Now that doesn't mean that we are encouraged to crawl into the deepest hole we can and, you know, and shut out the sunlight. No, no, by no means does it mean that. But real sorrow is real. And we face that sorrow. We work through that sorrow with the Lord's strength in the middle of it. We are not alone. We are not alone, no matter how devastating things get. Thank God for that.
I've seen myself holler at him, just cry out, just holler with tears.
Yeah.
Holler out, just, I don't have to do that the last few years, you know.
Yeah.
He's so gracious.
Right. Whatever the circumstances, God is on the throne. Praise the Lord. Let's pray, and then we're going to break bread together. Our Father, we thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. We praise you, Lord, that it's real. It's not a fairy tale. It's not just, Lord, la-di-da, but it's real. And life is real, and troubles are real, and trials. But in the midst of them, there is great joy. There is the turning to you and finding you. There's the humbling, the breaking. There's the stretching, the growing. There's the weeping. But we thank you, there's still the treasure in the earthen vessel. There's still the power of God at work. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. O God, have mercy on us here tonight. And enable us, O God, to live to the glory of God. And that we don't serve you just because we get everything we want. We don't anyway. But the devil said to the Lord, does Job serve God for nothing? Reason why he's serving you is because he's getting everything that he wants. Take it away from him and he'll curse you. We thank you, Lord, that Job was not serving God just for the blessings. He was serving God. And we pray that we would. That, Lord, come ill, come good, come hard times, come troubles. Lord, we have nowhere else to go but to you. It's to you and to you alone that we turn. We give our souls and our hearts to you, Lord. We wait on you with an expectation, O God, that you, O Lord, are our deliverer. You're our sword, you're our shield. You're everything to us, O God. You're the one. So have your way, Lord. Have your way. We say with the psalmist as well, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. Praise your name, O God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.